We're going to be continuing some thoughts this morning in Jonah. We're going to be looking at Jonah chapter 3 and Jonah chapter 4. So you can be turning to that, Jonah chapter 3 and Jonah chapter 4. While you're turning to that, I do want to make a mention, you know, this is a weekend that's special to our nation. And we call it Memorial Weekend. A lot of times we remember all of those who are passed. And one of the things that I like to concentrate on, I just want to mention briefly this morning before we get started, is I like to always remember two sets of warriors on this weekend. Certainly want to remember those men and women who have fought and died in the battles of our nation. You know, I don't always agree with politics. I don't always agree for the reasons why we go to fight the battles and wars that we do. But I know that the men and women who go to fight those battles and wars fight for the protection of their families and for the freedoms of their families. And that's been consistent across the board with all veterans that I've ever visited with. And if you have a loved one that has fought and died in those battles, we remember them this morning. We honor them this weekend, and we appreciate their sacrifice so much. And there's another set of warriors that battles on a daily basis, and that's Christian warriors. And one of the things that I like to remember on this weekend are my brothers and sisters who have fought against Satan in their life and are now receiving their final rewards and rest with my Father in heaven. And those examples that they lived continue to live on in my life. They continue to live on in your life. And we honor them as well in our remembrance and memorial of their deeds in our life. And they continue to inspire us and motivate us as Christ does with His own. We want to look at Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. And, you know, one of the things that I appreciate about the story of Jonah, I think maybe one of the reasons why it's one of my favorite stories and one of my favorite passages to preach about, is that Jonah reminds me a lot of me. You know, I can't help but read the story of Jonah and reflect upon my own life. And, you know, Jonah has his successes and he has his failures. And that's kind of the way it is with all of us, right? And we talked about last week how Jonah was called to do something by God and he didn't do it. Well, you know what? Sometimes in my life, I've committed the same thing. I've been called to do something. There's a responsibility that I'm supposed to fulfill and I didn't get it done. Sometimes I'm like Jonah in that situation. But here when we read chapter 3 and verse 1, notice what happens. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went." Sometimes we're go-doers. You know, sometimes whenever we have a responsibility, we get it done. You know, sometimes we have some great spiritual successes within our life. So, you know, we're a lot like Jonah in these categories. Sometimes we don't get it done. Sometimes we do get it done. Hopefully, as we go along in life, we're transforming our life into becoming more and more doers of what we need to do. And transforming ourselves in the example of Jesus Christ and following in His footsteps. And that's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. But it says, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So he gets a second chance. And what does he do with that second chance? He makes good on it. Now, his heart is not going to be wholly into it, as we're going to read. But at least he makes the attempt. And he's still got some things he's going to have to learn. And again, that kind of shows us what our Christian lives are like. You know, I tell folks who become Christians, you're not going to be a successful Christian right off. You know, hopefully you're going to have a better outlook on life spiritually. Hopefully you're going to work at your knowledge and work at practicing and being a Christian. But, you know, we don't become spiritually strong right after we come up out of the water. It takes work. It takes time. And it takes a great deal of patience on God's part. And we're going to be talking about that this morning as well. But, you know, Jonah, he's at least making the attempt. He's still got some things he's got to learn. And I like to think that he did learn them. I like to think that he learned some lessons out of this. But he goes. And verse 3 tells us Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. So great was the size of the city that it takes 3 days to walk from the entrance through the entire city. And you kind of get the impression here that Jonah, he didn't vary about much. He kind of stayed on a straight course. He did his 3 days and he felt like he was done after his 3 days. But it says, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's not much to that message, is it? You know, I think there's probably a lot of audiences this morning that just kind of appreciate one of those one-verse sermons and go sit down, let's go on. But, you know, that's kind of what he's preaching. Now, we do know that he also taught some repentance and the need for repentance, because that's going to be the results of the lesson. But I kind of really think that you know, the writer of Jonah wrote this in because I really think this is where Jonah's heart was. Jonah was preaching a message of doom because I think he wanted to see doom. You know, I think he wanted to see these folks be punished by God. And I think one of the reasons why, as we get into this, is they weren't Jews. Why would God waste his time with a bunch of Gentiles? And let's note the fact that he's doing that very thing. Even though the Old Testament tends to center on the Jews, and although it tends to center and concentrate on the following of the old law and the happenings under the old law, let's understand that God cared for every soul at that time. He gave his knowledge, and the Bible teaches us this, he gave his knowledge to all men, including the Gentiles. And, you know, we kind of give the Gentiles the dickens sometimes and talk about all the sins that they committed and how sinful they were, and they were a sinful people. But you know what? The Jews weren't much better. You know, they had a lot of their own failings, and we see the history of that. But God cared for them. God cared for the Gentiles. He cared for these Ninevites. That's why he sent Jonah. If he didn't care, he'd just go ahead and let them rot in hell. You know, let them go where they're going to go. But he doesn't do that. He gives them opportunity to repent. And he sends Jonah to give this message. And even though Jonah might be concentrating on the doom of the message, there was something else that was picked up there that's going to be much more important to the value of this story. And we pick it up here in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And you know that had to be a funny sight, right? If you can imagine driving along the highway, and, you know, we don't have to go very far out of Ponca City to see a herd of cows along the highway. If you can imagine driving along the highway and those herd of cows being covered with sackcloth, that would be a funny sight. We'd be wondering, what is going on with that? But that's exactly the extent of repentance that these folks went to. Let's don't just do it to us. Let's go do it to our cattle. Let's go do it to our livestock. Let's really show God that we're sorry for the sinful lives that we have been living. And cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish? You know, later on in Christ's teaching, he's going to use the Ninevites as an example to the Jews. And he's more or less going to say by the principles of his story is, you need to be more like the Ninevites. You're a people that are stuck in your ways. You're stuck in your sins. And you're not willing to turn from that. Here's what the Ninevites did, folks, that impressed God so much. It wasn't just that they believed the message. It wasn't just that they believed in God. You know, I look around the country today, I see a lot of people calling themselves Christians. I see a lot of people calling upon God and using God in different conversations. But you know what? I don't see a whole lot of effort in showing God in their lives. I don't see a whole lot of effort in repenting from sin. But that's what we see here, right? This is what impresses God. We know how, you know, we know what God's going to do. We're going to read about it in just a second. But we know what God's going to do. God's going to relent. That's what they hope for. That's what they're pressing towards. We have been wrong. Notice the fact that they admitted to their violent ways. Remember last week we talked about their violence, that they were a very violent people, and that probably was another deterrent in Jonah's life and not wanting to go to them. They acknowledged the violence in their life. They were a sinful people. But look at the extent that they go to try to repent of that sin. They were showing God that we want to get things right. We don't want to be doomed. I wish so many more people within our nation today would be the same way. I wish that they'd quit calling themselves Christians without value, because that's exactly what they are. People who wear the title but don't show Christianity in any sort of way, but look just like the rest of the world. And unfortunately, sometimes we could fall into that category too. Something we got to be careful of. God loves the penitent heart. God loves the person who can reflect upon their life and say, you know, God, I've got some sins here I need to get rid of. I've got some weaknesses that I need to overcome. There's some areas that need to be stronger in my life. I'm sorry. I have done wrong against you. And it's not enough just to be sorry. Anybody can say they're sorry. We have to show that we're sorry. That's repentance. Changing our ways. And that's what these Ninevites are doing. And think about the fact that we're talking about a very sinful people who has just heard a very simple message and yet responded in such a great way. They stand out as an example for you and I today. You know, again, we've been looking at the Old Testament characters on Sunday night and studying through the Old Testament. We've been looking at Christians before Christianity became popular. Well, you know what? The Ninevites were Christians before Christianity became popular. You know why? They're doing the right things. They're repenting. They're calling upon God. And that's what we need to do as well. So verse 10 says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, why is it that God's not going to bring doom? Let's read it again. God saw their works. He didn't just hear their voices or their intent. He saw their works. That's part of repentance. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. They changed their lives. Changed their wives, started living lives, and started with change their wives. Boy, is that a slip or what? Change their lives. We'll do the change your wives thing. We'll do that lesson some other time. They changed their lives to start living more righteously. And that's what we're expected to do. Chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Can you imagine that? You know, can you ever think to yourself that it would make you angry that somebody would start living righteously around you? Now, I can honestly say, and I think you can honestly say, that that's not going to upset any of us. You know, knowing what we know this morning, that's not something that's upsetting. But you know what? If you're a Jew, and you stake more of your favoritism on nationality and culture than you do righteousness, you're going to be upset. That's exactly what we see with Jonah. It upset Jonah that a bunch of Gentiles would, well, in a sense, be living more righteously than the Jews are, and now God's not going to send his doom upon them. That upset him. And it's really difficult to understand that and the heart that you would have to come to that point. But like I said, Jonah still had some things to work on, didn't he? He still had to, he was going through a makeover. And that makeover was a heart makeover. And God was needing, here's one of the things that I like about God, is the patience that he has. Because I'll be honest with you, if I'm God and I have a servant like Jonah, I don't know that I'm as patient as what God is in this story. But I'm thankful God's at patience, because sometimes I've been a little like Jonah. And I've needed God to be patient with me. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. He became angry, so he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." And you realize that he's saying all of these great things about God, not to show how great God is, but that's what's making him mad. It's making him mad that God is showing his loving kindness and his mercy and all of these great and wonderful traits that we love God for. He's showing them towards Gentiles. That upset Jonah. Here was a man that just received these very things from God. And God decided to keep him alive, because he too repented in his heart and called upon God. So because of God's loving kindness, because of God's mercy, he relented towards Jonah. But you know what? It's so easy sometimes to forget lessons, isn't it? Have you not committed the same sin over and over and over? We do, don't we? So, you know, sometimes we're kind of hard-headed on the learning department. Sometimes we commit the same sins over and over, and we don't learn as well as what we should. And Jonah, again, Jonah's so much like us. And it's easy to look at him and study about him and condemn him for what he's doing. But, you know, unfortunately, sometimes it kind of hits home a little bit. But he's upset because of who God is. And I hope we never get upset about the traits and the loving standards of God like Jonah does. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry? It is better for me to die than to live." To have to live with knowing that Gentiles are being saved. You know, one of the things, one of the stories, or one of the lessons that God is going to try to teach Jonah is something that you and I need to learn, because it's so valuable in our life. Every soul is worth saving. Every soul, no matter how sinful, no matter how horrible. A lot of you remember about Jeffrey Dahmer, serial killer, and that's just one of his more favorable traits. You know, somebody from the Lord's church decided that as awful as he was, and of awful things that he did, he had a soul that was worth saving. And that's the way God sees souls as well. Jonah needed to learn that lesson, and he was having a hard time with it. He was saying, "I'd rather die than to see a bunch of Gentiles saved." And so God says, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And, you know, and God was trying to say, can you look at what just happened with you? Can you honestly say what you've just said? But you see, I don't think Jonah took it that way. I think Jonah heard, "Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? How do you know I'm not going to go ahead and kill him? I think that's the way Jonah took it. Because look at what he does next. Let's read the next verse. Verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Now, I would think it was pretty obvious what's going to become of the city. God's going to save them. He realized that. Oh, this is what I thought would happen. You know, I'd go and preach this. They would repent. Oh, your loving kindness and mercy, you'd end up saving them. He'd already come to that conclusion. But I think that he took the reply of God wrong, and it caused him to wonder, well, maybe God's going to kill him after all. And so he goes and he does just exactly what we're going to be doing here in a little over a month. We're going to be going somewhere to set out in an area where we can get a good view of the fireworks, right? 4th of July, we want to go somewhere. I think they have it out here at the lake, Lake Ponca. You know, gather around Lake Ponca, get a good view where we can see the fireworks take place. That's exactly what Jonah's doing here. He's thinking, well, maybe God's going to go ahead and throw the fire down on them after all. So he goes and he sets himself on a hill where he can watch all this, gets him some shade, shelter, you know, sits back to see what God's going to do. So in verse 6, it says, and the Lord God prepared a plant, made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. How would you like to be around somebody that had that attitude all the time? That'd be a little tough to bear with, wouldn't it? Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. You ever seen a child throw a tantrum? That's kind of what's going on with Jonah, right? He's throwing a tantrum. You know, everything's displeasing him at this. Nothing's going the way that he wanted it. And sometimes, you know, that's how we get. We get upset. We throw tantrums because life isn't going the way we want it. Well, let me ask you a question this morning. Is life going the way God wants it? Is our lives going the way God wants it? It might just be that things are not good for us because we're not good for God. But if we can get things turned around and we can make our life more agreeable for God, I think things will be more agreeable for us. Because, you know, it makes me feel a lot better to know that I'm pleasing God in my life. That helps me to be a lot happier in life. But that's not where Jonah is right now. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant in which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? I've coached some kids like that. And much livestock. You know, here's what God is trying to get across to Jonah. Jonah, look. You're not catching the big picture here. You're all about Jonah right now. And you're not about seeing the big picture of souls being saved. You know what? That kind of describes the church in today's world. We're kind of all about ourselves. You know, I know there's a lot of people, I've run across people who were more about what can the church do for me than what can I do for the Lord. You know, we need to get to be a people who are more about what does God want from me today? When we wake up in the mornings, we ought to be asking the question, what can I do for God today? Instead of thinking about what do I need to do in order to please myself today? What can I do in order to please my family today? You know, what can somebody do in order to please me? What can I complain about that's not being done for me? We need to be a people that cares about souls that are around us. That means the souls of my brothers and sisters who are sometimes in need that I can help out. That means the lost souls of the community around me. And, you know, Don put together an evangelistic workshop this last Thursday. It had several preachers and elders from around the area that came to that. And we spent about 6 hours in study and conversation. And it was an excellent, excellent workshop. It was motivating. And, you know, I realized in going through the workshop that, you know, I haven't given enough lessons on evangelism. So you can blame this on Don. You're going to get some lessons on evangelism coming up. Because I think we need to be like God. We need to be more caring for the lost souls around us. And we need to be thinking about some avenues that we can approach these folks and save their souls. At least plant the seed. You know, we can't save souls. God does that. But we can plant the seeds. And we need to be more caring towards others. And that's something Jonah lacked. He just didn't get the big picture. We've got to get focus off self. We've got to start putting focus on others. It's one of the things that Jesus did for us. You know, we talked about it this morning during the Lord's Supper. It was presented to us. Jesus did what we could not do because we needed that. We need to do for others what they can't do for themselves because we're servants of the Lord Most High. He's left us that charge. He's left us those responsibilities. We can spend the rest of the time trying to do all for ourselves, or we can spend the rest of the time trying to do what Jesus wants us to do. Choice is ours this morning. And if you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel, it's the same proposition. You can do what you want for yourself, live life however you want to live. God will let you do it. But there are repercussions for the choice that you make. God tells us if we live unrighteously and we die in an unrighteous state, we're going to go to hell. And we're going to have to spend hell, our life in hell for the rest of eternity. But if we will live righteously unto Him and we will accept His grace within our lives, then He has a home beyond anything that we have done or experienced in this life waiting for us for the rest of eternity. Choice is ours, and the choice is yours this morning. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, the plan is very simple. It was followed by all the early Christians of the early church. They believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They were willing to confess that before others. They repented of their sins, and they were baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. They went from being unsaved to saved in Christ in that moment. And they lived righteously before God because they loved the Lord. And if you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, you have opportunity to do so. The choice is yours. But we stand ready to assist you, and we'll do so if you'll come all together.